Spirit Blade Underground, May 1st, 2009.
Warning, access restricted. Enter password. DNA verification. Processing. Verification complete. Access granted. Welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, May 1st, 2009.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I'm Peter France and the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. All right, well, I am very excited to have a review for you today of X-Men Origins Wolverine. We're going to get to that and a few other cool things in just a minute here, but first let me get you caught up with updates.
File access. Updates.
Although my days this week have been filled with all the things that you kind of have to do to run a small business and very few of the things that you love to do, I also had three great recording sessions this week. It's great to have three actors finished already and nearly all the other actors on the recording schedule. This is for the upcoming project, Pilgrim's Progress, Similitude of a Dream, for those who are new to the show. My goal is to be mixing full-time starting the 1st of June, and right now that looks to be more than possible, so I'm very excited. Finally done catching up at this point and ready to make time for a few creative endeavors. Hopefully I have more to say on what those are next week, but it was a blast to work with Randy Hessen again. He came in for two recording sessions this week, Tuesday and Wednesday, and turned in another great performance, but this time as a very different character from the dark and gruff Vincent Kraft that you all know. He plays the character of Vanger in Pilgrim's Progress, Similitude of a Dream, who is adapted from the original character called Evangelist in John Bunyan's classic work. Vanger is a helpful woodsman and counselor to those who seek the truth, and Randy brought a combination of warmth and strength to the role that I think is going to be very memorable. So a big shout out and thank you to Randy for doing that. That's it for major updates. Let's go ahead and jump into the rest of the show.
Primary features.
Movie review.
Well, first this week, just a little bit of kind of superhero kind of media news. Green Lantern First Flight, the animated movie put out by DC this summer, has a release date, finally, of July 28th. There's going to be a two-disc and Blu-ray edition, which will both contain 3 hours of special features. And this is it's directed by the same person who directed the Wonder Woman animated movie that came out a few months ago, which I was very impressed with. She also directed, like Lauren Montgomery or something. Maybe I just pulled that name out of my butt. I have no idea where that name came from, but maybe that's her name. In any case, she also directed the animated movie of Superman Doomsday, which I thought was terrible, but to no fault of hers. I thought it was the script that really just blew chunks. But the Wonder Woman movie was phenomenal in script and in direction and everything, so I can't wait to see what she does with this Green Lantern flick. And 3 hours of special features, that is bomberific, my friends. Also out this week is volumes 1 and 2 of the X-Men animated series from the early 90s. I did some looking up on this online. I'm probably not going to buy it right now because I'm in the middle of watching Highlander season 5 and 6, so I've got like my TV DVD fix right now, so I'll probably wait until later on to get caught up on these animated DVDs. The other thing that's not really getting me too excited about them is that they are bare bones editions at this point, so they are like no special features on them. It's just the episodes by all descriptions I've seen. The two volumes cover kind of seasons 1, 2, and then like half of season 3. It kind of splits it right in the middle. There's speculation, and I think it's probably wise speculation, that the remaining seasons will be released on DVD when X-Men Origins Wolverine comes out on DVD, probably later in the fall or early winter, something like that. And then also I want to cover a little tidbit that I read about Grant Morrison. He was interviewed in this month's issue of Wizard Magazine. I think that Grant Morrison is... as he's operating currently, a plague on the DC universe, and this this interview just kind of confirmed it with me. He was asked by Wizard kind of what his plans were. He's going to continue his run on the Batman books. There's a title coming out called Batman and Robin that's going to cover basically the storyline of the new Batman and Robin that are, you know, taking the place of Bruce Wayne while he is, you know, supposedly dead, and I put that in quotes. But anyway, this is what he says. He says, we want to do a classic Batman and Robin, but because it's a different Batman and Robin behind the mask, we can play with the tone slightly. Oh boy. I've looked at the Batman TV show and recapitulated that idea of those very short, punchy stories. Now, okay, short, punchy stories is fine, but the fact that for any reason he is referencing the Batman TV show for his work on the book, I mean, should there not be, you know, do we need any more indicators that Grant Morrison is a blight on the DC universe? You know, and I thought to myself when I was reading this, thought, okay, no, maybe he's talking about the animated TV show. Maybe, just maybe, okay? He says, each of the big storylines in Batman and Robin is going to be three issues. They're very tightly structured. Each one of them is a very big story of Batman, starting with the Batman Reborn arc. But because we've got two new people in the roles, I was able to look at that TV show vibe, again, I'm getting nervous here, and make it more real, make it edgier. What? How does anybody get a more real or edgier vibe from the Batman TV show? So I thought at this point, he's definitely got to be talking about the animated series. But these are his final remarks on the topic. It will be like Twin Peaks meets Adam West. What the crap? Are you insane? I made the right decision to just drop this book until Grant Morrison is completely clear of the whole thing and Bruce Wayne is back from... time traveling in, you know, distant caves in the, I don't know where he's supposed to, I don't know what the crap is going on. Anything that Grant Morrison touches, I am completely staying away from, and I would recommend to all you guys, unless you're big fans of the Adam West Batman TV show, to stay away from Grant Morrison's Batman work as well. Jeez, what the crap, DC? Dan DiDio. You need to look for new work because the decision to have Grant Morrison doing what he's doing and just letting him do this stuff is just redonkulous. All right, so on to what you're really probably interested in if you saw the title of this podcast, my review of X-Men Origins Wolverine. Although I'm a big comic book fan, I'm not a mainstream Marvel fan, which many of you probably know about me. I pick up enough through cultural osmosis to know all the vital info, and I follow Wolverine's exploits in the Ultimate Marvel Universe, so I'm no stranger to the character. But I didn't have a lot invested in this movie when I came into the theater. Mainly, I just wanted a better movie than X-Men 3, right? You know, I really could not have been much happier. From the first scene, I immediately got the sense that this would not just be an action flick, but a movie with action driven by character. The film pulls from the comic book origins of Wolverine, though certainly makes modifications, to tell a highly entertaining story. We get a deeper look at Logan than we've seen on screen before, and the movie, while incorporating other mutants of X-Men lore, isn't cluttered up with mutant cameos like X-Men 3 was. Characters like the Blob and Gambit, while not crucial to the story, were at least given functions that advance the plot. Now, on that subject, the plot is not complicated, but that's not why you watch this kind of movie. Logan has an objective. He meets people and overcomes challenges to meet that objective. There are a few action beats that are unexpected and very fun to watch, a few unconventional things. Logan cuts loose with his powers like we've never seen before. It's really fun to watch, really cool stuff. You know, if you watch the X-Men movies and you just know from the comic books that this character, in terms of his physical potential as a you know, action superhero character, can do so much more, you're not going to be disappointed. He pretty much covers everything in this that Wolverine's capable of in this movie. A lot of fun stuff. The acting is enjoyable by all involved, and it's a special treat to have Ryan Reynolds as Deadpool in the first part of the film. There's no Oscar moments from anyone here, but everyone appropriately invests in their characters and makes good use of what the script gives them. The directing is done well, especially in action scenes where good use of slow motion gives us the chance to appreciate some of the crazy mutant madness going on. And there's some really cool mutant madness in this movie. Visual effects are solid for the most part. Although in one scene, Gambit has some awkward-looking wire work, not as bad as, like, the crap work in Sin City, but it's, you know, just there's a moment there, it's like, okay, that's a little wire worky-looking. And in more than one spot, Logan's claws are identifiably computer-generated, and that is a pet peeve of mine, okay? I think CGI is way overused, and it's, you know, it's like Hollywood thinks that it's tricking everybody. We're all fooled by your mystical, magical CGI. Well, you know what? No, we can tell when CGI looks like CGI. Even the best CGI still looks like CGI. So, I mean, don't think that don't be lazy with your CGI. And I think there was a couple shots of Wolverine's claws that they were kind of lazy with the CGI. But you know what? Considering the number of effect shots and the number that were done really well, these few points can be overlooked with very little eye rolling. Fans will notice that Deadpool in particular is adapted rather unfaithfully in several regards, mainly his powers and costume. Though even amidst changes, there are nods to the source material on both counts. And his trademark humor is definitely intact, which is, I think, what most fans are going to be really looking for there. Now, there are rumors of a Deadpool spinoff, which would be very interesting to see done after watching this flick. You watch the movie, you tell me if you think it's going to happen. The movie ends with some degree of satisfaction, though it obviously leads into the first X-Men movie, so you don't have the level of resolution that you would normally have in a film of this genre that has no sequels planned. You know certain people won't die, so only so much can really happen, as massive as the action-packed ending is, and it is freaking epic. But you know, you're just like, okay, well, only so much can happen because this person lives and da 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 da, you know. There's also a thread left hanging that I'm curious about. Now, this is no spoiler, I don't think, but my understanding is that Logan's brother in this movie, played by Liev Schreiber, I think. Anyway, he becomes the mutant villain Sabretooth, who appeared in the first X-Men movie, played by another actor, Tyler Mane, a wrestler guy, I think. Now, in the X-Men flick, okay, we understand it's played by different actors. Okay, I get that. But in the X-Men flick, Sabretooth has got completely black eyes. He's got a lot more hair, and he doesn't say anything. He's just like a silent brute. But we see a very different character portrayed in this movie. So the Wolverine flick, it sets up some, you know, changes and stuff that's in the future X-Men movies very well. But this is a point that it doesn't smooth over. It completely fails to explain how he transitioned from one character version of Sabretooth to the other. So you will definitely want to stay around for at least two post-credits bonus scenes. I say at least two because the second one I saw, I got the feeling that it was cut off short. And when I got home, I did some looking on the internet and found a description of what happened in that second scene that I was like, oh, crap. Yeah, I definitely... shortchanged because they definitely, you know, I missed some really, really cool stuff in one of the bonus scenes at the end. So be sure you stick around. Hope that your theater isn't stupid like mine. The first one is nothing special. And like I said, the second one was cut short, but I looked at a description of what it all entailed online when I got home and I was like, yep, I missed something pretty freaking awesome, but don't spoil it for yourself. Don't look online. Go see the movie. As for veracity, stuff that could lead to meaningful conversation after watching this movie, there's not a lot, but one theme that comes up more than once is that of human nature. And okay, you know, mutant nature, but you know, whatever, it still applies. Logan is fighting his genetic tendency to behave like an animal in this movie. He's constantly being prodded to be an animal by his brother. Well, constantly maybe is too strong, but frequently. And Logan tries to avoid it. Now, this mirrors, I think, our tendency for sin as humans. We fight our own nature. We're born with a sin nature, and we live with this internal struggle to go against our evil, selfish tendencies. Now, the animal side of Logan, this instinctual side, it's not a perfect metaphor for sin, because he rightly says at one point that he should have followed his instincts. He was deceived deceived at one point in the film for not trusting his instincts. This feels a little bit like the tired follow your heart mantra we hear so much from Hollywood. Still, it may lead to some good discussion. Our hearts, our instincts, we should acknowledge, do not always lead us in the wrong direction. Sometimes our heart is right, but that doesn't mean we can trust our hearts. We need a consistent, objective source of truth to help us determine when our heart is desiring the right things. Okay, so at the end of the day, this is a movie that should not be missed by fans of cool action flicks and should be watched as soon as possible by fans of the genre. I give it a quality rating of 9.0 out of 10 and a veracity rating of 7.0 out of 10.
Hi, I'm Jeffrey Haidt.
Hi, Jeff.
And I am a compulsive short story writer. I used to write all the time and just stick my stories in a drawer. I didn't have any place to go with them. And then I found Great Heights. Great Heights is a wonderful place. You go every week on Monday and they post a new prompt. And on Tuesday of the following week, you turn in your story. And that's it. Well, not really it. Then they post it and podcast it. And it's wonderful. I feel so much better. Hi, Jeffrey Haidt here. Come join myself and the many others who have found relief for compulsive short story writing at Great Heights. That's Great Heights, HITES.blogspot.com, where 100 word stories are only the beginning.
Every word of God proves true. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Today we're searching for truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking at verses 15 through 27. And I say this every once in a while on the show. I just want to remind you again, I highly recommend that you read these passages of Scripture before we get into them on the podcast. I do my research. I try to pull out and, you know, help the text become more clear and help us all understand a little bit more about the background of the text. But I'm just a dude. I've got some good resources, but I'm just a dude taking advantage of some good resources. There is no replacement for the Word of God. That's what's really going to be transforming in your life. So I highly recommend that you read this stuff we're going through before the podcast. All right, so chapter 9, 15 through 27. In the first part of this chapter, Paul established the rights of compensation that every teacher of the gospel is entitled to. But here he explains his reasons for not demanding those rights. He wants to be able to say that he receives no compensation for his teaching, but not so that he will look superior to other teachers. In fact, he takes no credit for his teaching because he was compelled by God to teach. And you can see Acts chapter 9 how he became compelled and what's going on there. He even implies that his life would be terrible if he did not preach about Jesus. He just compelled so much to do it that it would be terrible for him to not do it. And that's indicated by the common Greek phrase used here, which often translates to "woe is me" in verse 16. So if he's not preaching and making these sacrifices for personal recognition, why does he give up his rights as a teacher? He begins to answer this question in verses 18 and 19, but uses the rest of the chapter to illustrate. In a nutshell, he gives up his rights so that he can win more people to Christ. He doesn't want to risk offending people or giving the impression that he is greedy. He made whatever changes in his life he could to be accepted and welcomed in the communities where he taught. Among Jews, Paul observed customs and rituals that he was no longer required to obey because of Christ's perfect payment of Paul's and of all believers' sins. Among pagans, Paul would have gone places and done things attached to pagan culture, though without violating Christ's commands. Verse 21 is kind of the reference for that. Among the weak Christians, which is kind of defined and discussed in chapter 8, Paul would have avoided activity that would give the impression that sinning is okay. So, I mean, he would do things that were attached to pagan culture, but to a point, because if he was, you know, if he was around someone that he knew was weak or maybe drawn to those kinds of things, he wanted to, he still would have avoided the activity or anything that would have given the impression that sinning is okay. He did all of this, quote, for the sake of the gospel and to, quote, share in its blessings. Look at verse 23. Paul knows that there is eternal reward attached to his service. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:14? That was a while back. And he knows he will be more effective in his work if he can connect to the people he's sharing the truth with. Paul recognizes the vital component of relationships when sharing the truth with others. If we want a voice in someone's life, we should be willing to invest in that person's life. If we want them to be receptive to the truth that we want to share with them. Maybe that means reading a book they recommend that is counter to biblical views. Maybe it means not wearing that cool, gory costume to the church Halloween party or avoiding a few slang expressions around sensitive friends. The personal sacrifice will look a little different depending on who you are with. In time, as we gain a voice to share truth in someone's life, we'll hopefully see change in them as a result, and we will no longer have to sacrifice any rights around them. But like Paul, we can recognize the strategic and relational value of self-sacrifice as we invest in others. Paul compares it to athletic competition. To win the prize, athletes have to be extremely self-disciplined, but ultimately, athletes compete for a prize that will fade with time. Look at verses 24 through 25. Eternal life with God is a gift. I want to emphasize that, and you can see that that idea in Ephesians 2, verse 8. So eternal life, it's a gift. It's not something that we earn, but in addition to it, you and I can invest in lives around us. We can be used as tools to bring others closer to the truth so that they can be used in the same way. It's like a chain reaction with immeasurable effect. Like Paul, you and I can choose to live focused, purposeful lives in order to win an immensely fulfilling prize that will last forever. Look at verses 26 and 27. Next week, we're going to look at learning from yesterday and living in today. The Coffee House question this week is, as you consider the lives around you and who you have opportunity to invest in, what might be some of the freedoms and rights you can set aside around them to have a voice in their lives? I'd love to hear from you on that. Send me an email at pater@spiritblade.net, P-A-E-T-E-R at spiritblade.net, or you can call me and leave me a message to play on the podcast at 206-350-1226. That's it for this week. Next week, I'm going to have a review, if all things go well, I'm going to have a review for you of the new Star Trek movie. Look at this, one of the rare times that I actually know some of what I have planned for the next week. Yay! I mean, it feels cool to me anyway. But so anyway, I'm hoping that will be in place next week. I'm very excited to see the movie, and hopefully they will do like kind of a Battlestar Galactica-type revamp to it, and I'll be excited about Star Trek again. Until then, have a great week, and why not spend some of your time seeking the truth?
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Pater is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.